This evening, we pick up our study in the book of Samuel, and we're going to try to move along and look at two whole chapters of 1 Samuel, and I won't cover every verse of these two chapters, but I want to highlight these two chapters looking at the subject of friendship. So if you're taking notes, get ready to write down the marks of true friendship. The title of my message tonight is simply true friendship. It's not every day that we draw from the Bible principles and lessons on friendship. Friendship is kind of a lost art today. We are losing the art of friendship and a commitment to being friends today. And I think that we're the poorer because of it. We need to be committed to developing deep and lasting friendships. And so I want you to be encouraged tonight to develop friendships that are based on the Lord Jesus Christ and centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at the relationship that David and Jonathan had and draw principles of true friendship. So would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will speak tonight through your word. And we thank you for this time. And Lord, as we open the word, may it be as an act of worship that I preach and as an act of worship that we hear and obey the word that is preached. And may we put into practice the principles that we learn about friendship. And may the word of God be put into shoe leather tonight in our lives. And may you be glorified, Lord Jesus, in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our friendships, in this church, in this community, in this world. May we as a church be salt and light in this community. May we glorify and magnify and honor you in all we do and all we say. We ask it in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone agreeing said, amen. In all the record of Holy Scripture, there's no friendship more praiseworthy than the friendship of Jonathan and David. Anybody that knows their Bible knows that the friendship of Jonathan and David is the great example in the Bible of the classic friendship in the Old Testament. Friendship, said Aristotle, is a single soul dwelling in two bodies. I love that definition of friendship, a single soul dwelling in two bodies. Someone said the bumps of life need the shock absorber of friendship. And David is just about to begin to experience some real bumps in his life. David is going to become a fugitive. He's going to be chased by Saul. Saul no longer is going to hide the fact that he's trying to kill David. Openly and blatantly, he's going to make it known, I want David dead. And David becomes a fugitive for many years as he has to run and hide from King Saul. And so David is going to find sweet encouragement and strength in the companionship and friendship that he had with Jonathan. Rosalie Carter wrote this beautiful poem on friendship. I'd like to share it with you. It goes like this. I think that God will never send a gift so precious as a friend who always understands and fills each need as it demands, whose loyalty will stand the test when skies are bright or overcast, who sees the faults that merit blame but keeps on loving just the same, who does far more than creeds can do to make us good, to make us true. Earth's gifts as sweet contentment lend, earth's gifts as sweet contentment lend, but only God can give a friend. It's so important that we are enriched in life with friendships. The older I get, I gain a greater and greater appreciation for friendships. I gain a greater and greater appreciation for people who have been friends of mine for a long time. We call them old friends, because not only have we known them a long time, but they're really literally getting old, right? As we grow older, we become old friends in the truest sense of the world and of the word. It's sad, though, that in our culture today, true friendship is very rare. Why is it that friendship today is so rare? Well, a lot of reasons, but let me mention just a couple. Number one, I believe that our values have changed in the world today. We don't value friends as society once did. We use people today and we value things, where we used to use things and value people. So our values have shifted in our culture today, so we're not quite as people-oriented today. We're kind of more goal-oriented, and we're more things-oriented, and so we're not as people-focused. And I think we're poor because of it. God made us to be social creatures and to relate not only to Him on a level of friendship with God, but we need friendships with other people. And then secondly, I would say that our lifestyle flat out is just too busy. If you are too busy for friends, let me encourage you before we even get into these verses tonight. If you are too busy for friends, then friend, you are too busy, okay? If you don't get anything else out of what I say tonight, just write that down. I'm too busy. Slow down and develop friendships. You need friends. Because I promise you, the time is going to come when you're going to need a friend. You're going to need encouragement. You're going to need someone to lift you up. The Bible says two are better than one, because if one falls down, the other one can pick them up. Amen? What a blessing that is. And God wants us to have friends. God has provided others to encourage us in our hour of need. When God blesses you with a true friend, you are rich indeed. It is something that money cannot buy. Now, what is friendship? And what is the basis of true friendship? And what are the marks of true friendship? Let's see if we can answer those questions tonight. The basis for true friendship I see in chapter 18, verse 1. And we're going to back up into chapter 18. We've already been there, but I want to point this out. Go back to chapter 18, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. It came to pass that when he had made an end of speaking with Saul, this is David, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. David had slain Goliath of Gath, and the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Saul took him that day, verse 2, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Now, I want you to notice that word knit. That word knit in the Hebrew literally means to be chained together. Now, our English word knit wouldn't convey that concept, but in the Hebrew, it isn't like a little old lady with some crowing crochet needles, you know, and knitting together. This is like chained together. God took these two macho men and he welded them together. The two souls became one, two souls in one body. The soul of Jonathan was literally chained together. They were bound in an inseparable relationship of friendship, a single soul in two bodies. It was a friendship that flowed both ways. Now, what was the basis of this friendship? This basis of friendship was a love for God and a faith in God. Now, I want you to get this tonight. This is so very important. The deepest, longest-lasting, most fruitful, wonderful friendships that you will ever have that will enrich in your life are those that are surrounding around and founded upon a love for God and a faith in God. When you have an individual that loves God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength, and you love God with all your soul and all your strength, and those two individuals are knit together and they are glued together, they are bound together. That's the basis for a friendship. In a marriage or a friendship, what a glue, amen, that is. A love for God. What a blessing that is. Jonathan and David both had a love for God and a faith for God. There was a mutual respect here among them. Jonathan had seen David kill Goliath. I don't know what that was, but maybe that was Goliath just falling over or something like that. I think it was my microphone. And when he saw David kill Goliath, he goes, I like that guy. He slew that giant with faith in God. He slew that giant with faith in God. And his soul was glued to that guy. His soul was welded to that guy. He was chained to that guy. David had no doubt heard the story of Jonathan's wiping out the Philistine garrison. And David's soul was soldered or chained to Jonathan. So these two guys had a mutual respect because they both loved God. They were committed to the things of God. This is the basis for true friendship. The Bible says in Proverbs, can two walk together except they are in agreement? What is the answer? No. So if you are a believer, you want to walk with what? Believers. If you are committed to Christ, you want to walk with who? Those who are committed to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with what? Unbelievers. For what in common hath Christ with Belial or Satan? If you are a Christian, you don't want to get married to a non-Christian. If you're a child of God and you marry a child of the devil, you're going to have problems with your new father-in-law. Going to be crazy. I don't recommend it. You need to walk with people that are in agreement. When I was kind of a teenager and sowing wild oats for a few years, my grandmother that was a Christian and praying for me, she would every year on my birthday, she would write Proverbs chapter 1 in my birthday card. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And she wouldn't just write one verse. She would write the whole chapter of Proverbs 1 every year in my birthday card. And I was going to go party at night, you know. I don't know why she ruined my party night every year. I said, Grandma, stop that. And I'd go out to party with my buddies. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know, it's like, okay, let's go try to have a good time. Grandma messed it all up. But I mean, that verse, the Holy Spirit took that like the hound dog of heaven and wouldn't leave me alone. You know, it just convicted me, you know. And it never left me that I was following sinners. I was going with the wrong crowd. They were going the wrong way, and I needed to go a different direction. God help us. That's not the basis for true and lasting friendship. We want people with values that are the same, mutual ideas, mutual respect. True friendship is undergirded by spiritual and moral principles. What brought them together was a love and a commitment to the Lord and faith in God. But what are the marks of true friendship? We got to have to go through this quite quickly to get all of this under our belt tonight. If you're taking notes, there are seven of them. The first one is honor. Turn with me to look with me in chapter 18. This is there as well, verse 3 and 4. Honor. Notice in verse 3, it says, Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him and as his own soul. Now notice that the love that they had for each other was as their own souls. They loved each other as themselves. And so Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was upon him, and he gave it unto David. And he gave him his garment and his sword and his bow and his girdle. So David finds that Jonathan is willing to humble himself and give of himself to David. So the honor that he's showing him, notice verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of his robe, his sword, and his girdle, and his bow. Now remember, this was the son of the king, that is Jonathan. And David was the son of a peasant shepherd. So the idea is that they were from two different social classes. So it was quite a humbling thing for Jonathan to do. But the mark of true friendship is that friendship seeks to honor your friend. You're willing to humble yourself and show respect to that other person and give to that other person. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. One of the classic each other's or one another's in the New Testament. If you're going to have a friend, you're going to have to try to honor them and give respect unto them. The second mark of friendship that I see in this story is protection. Turn with me now to chapter 19 in your story of Jonathan and David of 1 Samuel, chapter 19, and verses 1 and 2. Chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all of his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeks to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in the secret place, and hide thyself. Now, here very clearly, Saul makes it clear that he's trying to kill David. And he tells Jonathan, he tells his servants, and Jonathan makes it clear to David. It says, Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to his servants, that they should kill David. And Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told, verse 2, David. David is warned by his good friend, Jonathan. Now, I want you to think about this. Jonathan was the crown prince. He was next in line to be king of Israel. If his dad killed David, then Jonathan would be king. How easy it would have been for Jonathan to allow David to be killed so that he could be king. But instead, he warned David of the impending danger because he was his friend. Now, the principle that I draw from this is that faithful are the words of a friend, that a friend loves at all times, and that a friend, even if it puts you at a disadvantage, that you're faithful to warn someone and to speak the truth to someone and to speak to them in love. The Bible says that we should speak the truth in love. Amen? You know, if you really love somebody, you'll tell them the truth. It's not easy to do, right? You got a friend, you go, man, they're really blowing it, but I don't really want to tell them, because if I tell them, they're going to get mad at me and they won't like me anymore. So what are you going to do? Let him mess himself all up? If you love them, you'll tell them the truth. Truth without love is hypocrisy. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without love is brutality. Both together is what we need. We need to speak the truth in love. The New Testament actually tells us as Christians that we should be truthing it. I like that. Christians are to be truthing it. Next time you see a Christian brother or sister, hey, you truthing it? Yeah, I've been truthing it, bro. In all that you do and say, you're to be truthing it. You're to be speaking the truth in love. Warning someone when they're getting off track. warning someone when they're going the wrong way, warning someone from danger. They're doing the wrong thing. They're going the wrong direction, something that could hurt them or destroy them. Have you got a friend tonight that you know is doing something that's dangerous or detrimental or harmful, or someone that's not in church or isn't reading their Bible or isn't praying or isn't in fellowship or is doing things that is dangerous or hanging out with the wrong crowd or going the wrong direction, and you haven't warned them? You haven't spoken to them? You haven't done anything or tried anything to bring them back on the right path? And you call yourself a friend? True friends speak the truth in love. It's based on protection. Let me give you the third mark of friendship based on the story. It's intercession. Chapter 19, verses 3 to 7. Chapter 19, verse 3 to 7. Jonathan said, I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. So Jonathan is talking to David and he's saying, I'm going to intercede for you. My father evidently is upset and angry and seems as though he wants to kill you, but I'm going to go out and I'm going to stand in the field for my father, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul, verse 4, his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee ward very good. He's done only good toward you. For he did put his life in his hands, and he slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened, verse 6, unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Now, either Saul has a moment of sanity, or Saul is feigning that he is going to spare David. We can't really tell for sure. Jonathan called David, verse 7, and Jonathan showed him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in the presence as in times past. But the idea here is that Jonathan intercedes for David. Jonathan took a stand for what was right, even if it cost him the approval of his father. Now, Jonathan was in a precarious situation. He loved David, wanted to defend David. And as we're going to see a little later tonight, Saul's anger comes against his own son, and he tries to kill his own son. At this point, Jonathan stood in danger of angering his own father. He defends David, he intercedes for David, because here's what Jonathan did. Jonathan did the right thing. Friends do the right thing, even if it is risking them losing their position and their place. He spake up for David. A friend says nice things about you behind their back. Not just in front of your face. They say nice things about you when you're not there. That's what a real friend is. He was guided by principle rather than expediency. And he prays for others that are his friends. Do you intercede for friends? If you're going to have friends, you're going to have to pray for them and practice intercession for them. Now, at this point in our story, verse 8, David begins again to fight for Saul. He's back in the home of Saul. The Philistines begin to come against the Israelites, verse 8. There was war again, and David went out, and he fought with the Philistines and slew them in a great slaughter, and they fled before him. And an evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. Now, we know how this scripts out, right? Whenever Saul has an evil spirit from the Lord come upon him, and David is playing his harp, We know it's time to put away your guitar and go check out how the sheep are doing. Saul picks up his javelin. He throws it at David, and David says, I'm going to go out and check on my sheep, right? So David goes running for his life, and David goes home to his wife, Michal. And Michal says to David, if you spend the night here, you are a dead man. And so Michal lowers David down through the window, and then she bolsters the bed where David was sleeping. She puts an idol in the bed. What she was doing with an idol, I don't know. She's got this pagan idol. Nice wife, David. I'll just take one of my pagan idols and stick it in the bed, you know. And she takes goat hair and sticks it in the bed. And so Saul's servants come to the house to take David. And, you know, she says, oh, he's in bed. He's sick. She lies. And then they go back to Saul. Well, he's homesick, you know. He can't come, and so he goes, well, I'll bring him in his bed sick. And so they go back, and they pick him up in the bed, and they bring him, and they find out that it's just an idol in the bed. Saul goes ballistic and freaks out, and his daughter says, well, he told me that he would kill me if I didn't let him go, and she lies to her own father. Now, it's interesting, just a little insight, when this episode took place, David, at this point in time, wrote a psalm. As we go through this part of David's life, from time to time, I'll give you some of the psalms that David wrote. Hold your place here, and we won't read the entire psalm, but turn with me to Psalm 59 for just a moment. This is a psalm that David wrote when he fled from Saul's servants as Michal protected him and from Saul's rage. Psalm 59, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill David. Psalm 59 was written at this time. Deliver me, verse 1, from mine enemies, O God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. Mighty, they are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. In other words, I didn't do anything wrong. It's like, God, I haven't done anything wrong. You know, what's the deal? They run to prepare themselves without my fault. Awake and help me. And behold, thou therefore, O Lord, verse 5, of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Now, don't you love the prayers of David? God, don't be merciful to them. In another place, David says, break their teeth and their mouth. Nice prayer, David. Notice verse 8, but thou, O Lord, thou shalt laugh at them. Kind of a cool psalm. Here you have God laughing. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Verse 9, because of his strength, will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Jump down to verse 16. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, verse 17, will I sing, for God is my defense, the God of my mercy. So this is the psalm. David, as he's running away from the house, David whips out his pen and grabs a piece of paper, and he starts writing down Psalm 59, you know, as he's running away. So you got to picture that as you read Psalm 39. Go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 19. So the idea that Jonathan intercede for his friend. Now we come to chapter 20. And the fourth mark of friendship, I love this, is vulnerability. Friends are vulnerable and bare their heart and open their heart and share their heart with one another. David fled from Naoth and Ramah, and he came and he said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life? Now, you notice there in verse 1 of chapter 20, David, at this point, you can see that it's starting to wear on him. That it's starting to wear down on his emotions. I can feel David's emotions in these things. What have I done? What is my sin? What's the skinny here anyway, man? What's the deal with your dad? What did I ever do to bum him out, you know? What's the deal? Why is he so uptight with me? Why is he throwing it? Why does he keep throwing his javelins at me? What did I ever do to tick him off, you know? I don't know what the deal is. David's just like, kind of at his wit's end. He's just bearing his heart to Jonathan. David lays bare his heart to his friend. Here's my point. True friends share their hearts with each other, open and honest, without fear of being judged or put down, or that the friend will use it as ammunition to attack them. Don't you love to have a friend that you can just unload on? That you don't have to weigh your words. You don't have to sift through your words. That you can just let it out. Someone said, and then they, with a breath of kindness, blow the chaff away, separate the wheat from the chaff. I love that idea, that with a breath of kindness, they'll blow the chaff away. They'll separate the wheat from the chaff with a breath of kindness. And they know your heart. They understand. What a blessing that is. Those friends are few and far between. Thank God for those kind of people in your life. And how sad it is when you find somebody and you can unload and you share your heart, and then they take those things that you share with them, and then they go to somebody and share your weaknesses with somebody else. You cannot believe. Of course, I'm just sharing with this so you can pray for them. But you can't believe what they just shared with me. And they kind of just, you know, unload and tell others about your way. Instead of just taking it to the Lord in prayer. It's so neat to have somebody that you know you can share with, and that they will take it to God. They'll pray, and they won't take it personal. They'll sift through it. They'll take it to the Lord, and they won't use it as ammunition against you. They won't take it somewhere else. Somebody that you can just be yourself with, that's a friend. Here's David, and he's just bearing his soul. He's just opening his heart. We all need someone like that. It's therapeutic. And in fact, you have someone like that, you don't need to come see the counselors at church. You know, you don't need to pay $100 an hour to see a psychologist. Just a friend to talk to and to bear your heart to. What a blessing that is. Let me give you the fifth mark of friendship. It's trust. Begins here in chapter 20, verse 2. In chapter 20, verse 2, he said unto him, God forbid, Jonathan speaking to David, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father shall do nothing, either great nor small, but that he should show it unto me. Why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. So Jonathan is being, I think, a little naive here. He's now thinking, you know, I really think David, my dad, would tell me if he's trying to kill you. And I think, you know, my dad would reveal it. And David says, verse 3, moreover, he said, thy father certainly knows that I have found grace in thine eyes, or favor in thine eyes. And he says, let not Jonathan know this thing, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. This is one of the famous statements of David. By the way, it's a negative statement. I make that clear for those who are into positive confession. David made a negative statement. There's but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will do it for thee. Now, in these verses, David is trusted Jonathan. But it's interesting that we need to have a friend that we can trust. David had to trust Jonathan. Now, the story develops here, and I'm just going to relate it to you. Jonathan develops a scheme or a story in the story here. Jonathan tells David, the new moon is coming, and we're going to have this family feast. And you're going to be expected, David, to be at this meal at our house. And my dad's going to want to know, you know, if you're not there, my dad's going to wonder where you're at. So you're going to be excused, but if you're not there, my dad's going to wonder why you're not there. So I want you to hide out in the fields. And you hiding out in the fields, I'm going to take some arrows. And after you hide out in the fields, I'm going to shoot these arrows. If I shoot the arrows short of where you're hiding, it's an indication that all is well, it's safe, my dad doesn't mean to do you harm, and you can come out. I'm going to send a boy to collect the arrows. If I say the arrows are short, pick them up, come here, then you'll hear the boy collecting the arrows, then you can come out from hiding. If I shoot the arrows way beyond you, and I say they're far beyond you, go pick them up, then that's a signal that you are to run, you're in danger, that my dad's going to do you harm, and that, you know, it's a dangerous situation, that you're not to come back. So they devised this little scheme by which David would know that King Saul is definitely going to threaten him. So Jonathan confronts his dad is it true that you're trying to do David harm? And Saul's anger, verse 30 of chapter 20, jump down to the chapter with me. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, unto the confusion of thy mother's kindness? So what Saul is saying about his son and his own wife and Jonathan's mother is not very nice. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor the kingdom whereof thou send to fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What has he done? And Saul cast a javelin at his own son to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table from thence with anger and did eat no meat that second day of the month. And he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. So as Jonathan confronted his dad, he realized indeed that his dad was just gone mad. He wanted to kill David. And so then Jonathan goes out into the field as he had made arrangements with David. He shoots his arrows way beyond David, tells the little boy to go out beyond David to collect them. David comes out from hiding, and they have this encounter in verse 41, which is now the sixth mark of true friendship, shared sorrows. And this to me is one of the most deep and moving of the whole list, shared sorrows, verse 41 and 42. As soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell toward on his face, to the ground. And he bowed himself three times and he kissed one another and they wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And so he arose and he departed Jonathan, and they went unto the city. True friends weep together. These last two points are some of the most touching of the whole list. True friends weep together. The boy fetches the arrows. He runs back into the city. David comes out from hiding. Jonathan and David come out. And these two macho men. Do real men cry? Yes, real men cry. And the tears flowed. They started bawling like little babies. They sobbed in each other's arms until David exceeded and sobbed more than Jonathan. Picture these two mighty warriors. These guys were radical. You don't want to mess with Jonathan or David. I'm serious. These guys were bad dudes. And yet they're hugging and crying on each other. This blows my mind. These were two men's men. And I just want this to sink into your hearts, guys. This is a picture of a man's man. These were men. These were godly men. These are men of God. These are two men of God. They're embracing and they're sobbing. They're crying and they're hugging, shedding their tears. True friends bear one another's burdens. That is one of the most important marks of a true friend. A true friend bears others' burdens. Let me give you a couple verses to back this up. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for what? Adversity. Isn't that great? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's what? Burdens. So this is not fair weather friendship. This isn't just, you know, oh, you're going to put a swimming pool in? We'll be, oh, you know, we're going to hang out with you. We want to be your friend. You know, you get a new home, everybody wants you to get a house with a swimming pool, right? Bear one another's burdens. A friend is born for adversity. You want to have friends? And find somebody that has a burden and help carry it. Be a burden bearer. Help them carry their burden. We walk around with our burden, wishing people would help us carry our burdens. How often do we find somebody else who has a burden? Someone said described a friend as one who multiplies joys and divides grief. I like that. A friend is one who multiplies joys and divides grief. You ever have a really good time and no one is there, you're by yourself? No one to share it with? I haven't talked about surfing much, but I do surf. Haven't surfed a lot lately since I became the pastor here, but I do surf. But. And surfers love to share the joy of riding waves together. You get a good wave and you love to hoot it up and ride a good wave together. And a good surf session with a friend is like double the joy. Just like any other sport, right? Just like any other joy with a good friend. And I don't know how many times I've been out on a real good day and I've had a good session and I'm the only one out. And that's cool. I mean, nobody else to get in your way, but you're out having a good time surfing. And you're like, man, I wish my kids were here, or I wish my friends were here, or wish somebody was here to enjoy it with, you know, to hoot it up with. You know, I mean, that's part of the fun, is to have someone to enjoy it with, right? And then yet when you have a burden, the idea is that a friend is there to help bear that burden and to lighten that load. So a friend is born for adversity. Let me give you my last mark of friendship. And for that, we have to go to chapter 23. We're going to jump ahead just a little bit. We'll come back to chapter 21 in a couple of weeks. But look at chapter 23. This is the last time Jonathan and David meet, by the way. This always touches me. It's such an emotional scene. This is the last time Jonathan and David, these two amazing friends, see each other in this world. Friends encourage each other. Friends encourage each other. They not only bear one another's burdens and they share sorrows. If you got a friend and you know they've just experienced bereavement or loss, you go to them. You call them. You write them a letter. You spend time with them. You hang out with them. You go over there. You're with them. You get there. You just want to be with them. If you got a friend that's down, you try to lift them up. You try to encourage them. So look at chapter 23, verse 14. David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Zip. And Saul sought him every day. How that must have worn on David. But God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David. That's what friends do. Under the wood and strengthened his hand in God. That's a great picture of how friends seek each other out and encourage one another. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next to thee, and thou also and Saul my father knoweth it. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went unto his house. The two of them never again saw each other. So David is now a fugitive. He's running for his life. And his friend Jonathan goes after him and seeks him out. Jonathan, sensing that David is discouraged, seeks to encourage his downhearted friend. True friends seek to encourage one another. Now I want you to notice this. First of all, in verse 16, he turned his friend's heart toward God. Jonathan, Saul's son, went to David and strengthened his hand in God. The best thing you can do for a friend that's discouraged is seek to turn their focus and attention on God. Don't try to give them a pep talk. Don't try to, come on, be happy. You do that, they may slap you. What you want to do is just turn their attention to the Lord. You want to try to get them to turn their focus off their problem, off their self, and get their eyes on the Lord. Jonathan tells David, look at God, focus on God, strengthen his hand in God. And then secondly, in verse 17, he reminded him of God's promises. Don't be afraid, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel. Don't be afraid. God's going to do what he promised he would do. He reminded him of the promises of God. If you want to encourage your friends in the Lord, help remind them to look at God and remind them of the promises of God. And then thirdly, verse 18, he renewed a covenant with him. You're going to be the king of Israel. And he made a covenant with him. And you will be the king, and I will be next to you. And they renewed that covenant. This is a beautiful picture of true friendship. Now, the relationship between David and Jonathan constitutes an Old Testament picture of a New Testament reality. The relationship God intends to exist in the church, the body of Christ. It is a picture of the relationships that should exist, listen carefully, in the church, the body of Christ. We are to be in the church of one heart, of one mind, and of one soul. Amen? That's what God wants in the church. This is the kind of unity he wants us to be, of a kindred spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be of one mind. Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit. Philippians 2, verse 2, having the same love, being of one spirit and of one purpose. We are to love others as we love ourselves. Romans 13, 9 says, love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, love one another deeply from the heart. Are you doing that? Or you just come to church, you leave church, you come to church, you drive in the parking lot, we say, get out of the way, I'm in a hurry, I got to get home. You go home, you go to work, you come home, you go to work, you go to church, you go home, you come to work, and you don't take the time to invest in people. Are you a people person? Do you know that Paul the Apostle, the great Paul the Apostle, the one who wrote so much of the New Testament, was a people person? Do you know when he wrote the book of Romans? This is just a little footnote. I'm just going to throw it out. It's not my notes, and I wasn't going to say it. And I'm not going to charge you anything extra. But when he wrote to the Romans, it just popped in my little pea brain. But when he wrote to the Romans, and it comes to the end of the book of Romans, chapter 16, he said hi to about 16 people in Rome, and he'd never even been there. He'd never even been to the church in Rome. And he said, say hi to this guy, say hi to this guy, say hi to this guy, say hi to this guy. 16 people, and the dude had never been to the church in Rome. This guy was into people. He was a people person. He's saying hi to everybody. The dude loved people because Jesus loves people. God loves people. For God so loved the world. But you got Christians, oh, I ain't got time for people. I ain't got time for people. We need people in our lives. We need friends in our lives. And we need one another in our lives. We're to love one another. We're to love each other. We're to honor one another above ourselves, Romans 12:10. The deepest and truest friendships should be found in the church, the body of Christ. And Jesus is to be the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. God made you for himself, and only he can fill the void in your heart and in your life. Jesus Christ wants to be your best friend. Jesus Christ wants to be your best friend. Is he your best friend? He wants to call you friend. And then he wants you to become a friend to others. If you want to be truly rich in things that money cannot buy, stop making it all about things, goals and ambitions and things, and start investing in people. Start with your wife, start with your husband, start with your kids, start with your family, start with your church, start with people you work with, start with your neighbors. You probably live next door to people you never, I don't even talk to. Garage door goes up, they drive out, they drive back in, garage door goes down, you know. windows on their car are tinted. They go in, the dark goes down. You know, all I know is a car goes in and out over there. I think there's a person inside of the car. I don't know. Talk to them. Meet them. Reach out to them. Take them some Jesus cookies or something. Do something. Can you imagine if a church this size in this community, can you imagine if Revival Christian Fellowship, if we just got on fire loving people? If people go, man, that Revival Christian, they just love each other and they're just loving people all around this place. They just love people everywhere they go. And we just love people and committed to people and served people. Isn't that what Jesus said? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have what? Love one for another. That's the mark of the Christian. It's not a haircut. It's love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful picture of friendship in the Bible between Jonathan and David. Thank you for speaking to us through this passage as individuals and as a church, as a congregation, that we need to be committed to one another in love, that we need to esteem one another and love one another and serve one another and be committed to one another. Forgive us, Lord, that we've been so busy with our own interest that we haven't really been concerned with the interest of others. When yet Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though being in the very form of God, thought equality with God not something to hold on to, but emptied himself and took on him the form of a servant. That we would have the same humble attitude of Christ, the same humility of Christ, who gave of himself for the sake of others. God, I'm praying for us as a church. I am praying for us as a church that we wouldn't just sing our songs and preach our sermons, do our service, Lord, but that we would just overflow with real, genuine Christian love toward one another and toward this community, that we would be salt and light in this area, Lord, that we live. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ that we would baptize us in love. Fill us with love and fill us with your power. Use us, Lord. Make us a friend to those who are friendless. Help us to lift up those that are discouraged. Lord, help us to suffer with those that suffer. Help us to weep with those that weep. Help us to be all that you want us to be, Lord, to be a friend to those who need friends. And Lord, and just find somebody that doesn't even have a friend and just say, I'm going to be their friend. Because Jesus, you said you're the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We thank you, Lord, that you're our friend, that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. So Lord, we love you for that. And help us to go out now and be that friend to other people. We'll give you thanks. We'll give you the praise. We'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone agreeing said, amen, amen. God bless you guys.